Good to see all of you here this morning as we worship the Lord together. We are mindful of those we mentioned earlier that are sick, couldn't be with us. Some who are doing better, Christine and others who have improved greatly. We're thankful for that and for their continued improvements. As David mentioned in his prayer, we're thankful for all of our teachers, our song leaders, and all the people here. All of us play a role in this congregation in some way. We're thankful for the efforts that everyone puts forward. We know that so many things have to be done. So many things are done behind the scenes that nobody knows about that make things go well. We're thankful for every person here and the ways that you contribute to this congregation. It's been here for so long. Before we have our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for the fact that you are the only true and living God. We're thankful that you made the world and all things in it. We're thankful that you sent your Son to die for us. Without his death and his burial and his resurrection, we would have no hope of being dead to our sins. We would have no hope of a resurrection one day and a new life beyond this one. But because of your Son, the love that you have for us and that he has for us, now that we can have that hope of eternal life, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the mercy and grace that you show us every day. Thankful for this day that you've made. This first day of the week, where Christians can come together and worship you and sing songs of praise and open your word and study. We pray that you continue to bless those who are ill, those who are traveling, those who are in emotional distress. We know in this room, among these people, there are problems at home. In some cases, there are things unknown to the rest of us, where people are in great distress. And we know that we often lose hope in things, and we can't see past today, and we are anxious about the future, but we know that we can trust you and lean on you for understanding and understand that we live in this world of sin and death. We live in a world of heartache. But you will hold our hands through all of these things. Bless us as we study this morning. May our hearts and minds be open to your will and to your word, and that we may be better Christians this week than we were last week. Continue to love us and forgive us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand by. There we go. Thanks, sir. Last week we looked at the definition of morality and said we're going to spend a few weeks talking about this subject, a subject that we said that you would ask you about what's moral, and you could easily answer the question. We said, well, there's really not a reason to ask it. You know what's right, know what's wrong, and that's it. Well, last week we opened up the series by asking the question, well, is your morality based on Scripture, or is it just based on what's in your own mind and in your own heart? Is it based on the way you're raised? Is it based on what you learned in school? Is it based on just kind of the community standard of what's acceptable and not acceptable? Is it based simply on what's legal? If the government says it's okay, then I say it's okay. So once you start thinking about it in those terms, you think, wait a minute, maybe my morality is simply based on my preference, on how I wish things were. And maybe, even though I can have my own preferences on things, maybe inside my own home, I shouldn't be enforcing or expecting my preferences to be applied to all people universally. Because we said, we looked at that definition from that Stanford Dictionary that said, morality is either a standard you believe based on a philosophy or a religion, saying that's where I get my morality, or it's based on just simply what's in your own mind, and you think that should be applied to everyone else. So let's narrow the subject down a little bit this morning and talk about the basis of morality in Scripture. And again, we looked at this last week about universal morality versus, or asking the question, where does our universal morality, where should that come from? We said, well, all morality should be godly, first of all, and that's based on Scripture, and that's based on love. You start there. We said so many people have morality that's not based on love. There are a lot of people, when you think about it, you say, hear what they say and see what they do. You say, you know, what you think is right is really based on a lot of hatred toward other people. And all the while saying, this is right. This is the way I believe and I think that's the right thing. Well, that's not at all what Jesus would have ever said. And we said, of course, we need to be good citizens, but just because something legal doesn't make it moral. And so we talked about that. Then we said it has to be for the greater good. We talked about influence. And we said, you know, some things might be acceptable for me to do. I might have a preference or something, but I have to think about others and what they see in me and what others see in you and make sure that nothing we do or say is going to harm that person's faith. So that's what we said last week. Is it godly? Is it legal? Is it for the greater good? And today we're just simply narrowing it down to that part of the godly part to say, is it biblical? Is the Bible the standard for your morality? And again, I think if we ask Christians today, hey, is your morality based on Scripture? Say, absolutely. Yes, it is. Because I am a Christian. I believe the Bible. I believe the words of Christ. And I want to follow His commandments. We can say that and sort of make that a default answer to that question, but is that the case? Authority is good and necessary. Let's start off this morning by just establishing that fact. That what you do in life needs to come from some authority. In other words, what you say and do should say, this is where it comes from. It's by this standard that I do this. Because if it doesn't, if you have a standard of morality that comes from nowhere, and this person has a standard that comes from nowhere, and this person has one that comes from somewhere else, well, what do you end up with? Well, you kind of end up with the world we live in. Everyone wanted to do things their way. Everybody's got their own standard. Everybody has their own will. That's why Jesus prayed, Father, let your will be done on earth. That's done in heaven. Because on this earth we have 7 billion wills. We have 7 billion people trying to do their own thing. And when Jesus said, let the way heaven runs be run down here. And let's just have your will be done. And boy, wouldn't that make earth a lot better. Let your will that's done in heaven be done down here. Let's all use that standard of authority. Let's all live under that. And let's see how the world can be. We live under authority every day. And whether you think about it or not, it's something you appreciate. I mean, think about traffic. Think about traffic signals and signs that you use. Imagine that it exists. Well, you've seen videos of places in Europe and in India where there aren't a lot of traffic signs, there aren't lanes on the roads, and cars are going everywhere, and it's a hectic, frantic situation, and everybody trying to get where they want to go without many rules. And you say, you don't want to live there, right? You see those videos say, boy, what a stressful situation. I'm glad I don't live there. What are you saying? You're saying, I want to live in a place that has rules. I want to live in a place that has standards. I want to live in a place that says, the rule applies to me and the rule applies to you. And we can all get along a lot better when we all follow the rules. I'm glad that we have street lights. I'm glad that even when the light goes out, there's still rules. I'm glad that there's lanes, there's lines on the road to have lanes. I'm glad there's speed limits. All the things that you see, all these signs, you say, oh, we just got all these rules, but you really prefer them. We know how much easier things are because we have those rules. Imagine going to a sporting event. Imagine if you watched a basketball game where there are no rules. And just said, here's the ball. Shoot at the goal. You shoot on this end, you shoot on that end. Whoever makes the most wins. And that's it. Everything else, do what you want to do. Well, it'd be chaos. It would be harmful. It'd be dangerous. It wouldn't be fun at all if there were no rules. But some people live their lives saying, boy, wouldn't the world be a better place if we just didn't have any rules? If I just got to do whatever I wanted to do, man, that would be a great place to live. I don't know why people say that, because there's other things in life where it's the rules that make it better, that make it more fun, that make it make sense, that make it profitable for everybody. And like in a classroom, there's still rules. Do students always obey the rules? Of course not. Why? Because they're immature children. So they're not always going to obey the rules, because that's just the way it goes. But you can imagine a world where you just left children in the room somewhere and said, okay, here's some books, learn for yourself, figure it out. Well, you know they're not going to learn anything. We could go on and on looking at all these situations in life where you want rules. And you say, when there's a standard, when there are rules, when we abide by rules, that things go better. They're just safer. They're more profitable. They might be more fun. Whatever it is. Authority is good. Authority is necessary. Even when it comes to our morality. See, there's a lot of foolish standards that people have when it comes to their morality, when it comes to what they say and do. And it's not, the only standard it comes from, the only basis is from what's in their own mind and in their own heart. And Jesus said that what's in your mind and in your heart, that's where all the bad stuff comes from. Imagine a child who's born and left alone with no parenting. Let's say you even took that child past the first couple of years, got them potty trained, got them out of diapers, all those things. Just got them to that point and then just said, you know what, just do whatever you feel is good to you. You would say, I don't want to live next door to that guy. No way. Somebody left to their own, somebody untrained, somebody lived by no standards, it's a dangerous person. You look around every day, you look on the news, you turn on the radio. What always comes to your mind when you see a lot of chaos in places and when things go wrong, you say, where were their parents? Why were they not trained better? What are you really saying? They didn't have enough rules. If they had more standards, if they weren't just left to themselves, they wouldn't have fill in the blank. A lot of foolish standards people have. You know, in the book of Judges, you can go all the way back into the earliest part of the Old Testament. And you know, several times in that book, not just here in chapter 17, where it says every man was doing what is right in his own eyes. And they didn't say that as a compliment. They didn't say, boy, what a great situation the Israelites were in. No, it was said as, you know why they were having all this problem? Because everybody was doing their own thing. This person thought they were right. That person thought they were right. That person thought they were right. And so you have those seven cycles in the book of Judges where the people went away from God. God sent somebody else to punish them, a pagan army. Then he would send that judge, that deliverer who would save them. And it would all happen all over again. All those problems, all that heartache, all that war, because everyone does what is right in his own eyes. You have some people that say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Some say that life is just for fun. Live for the weekend. The best life is the life that is full of indulgence, is to indulge your mind and your heart in whatever you like to do. And to live it up, to have the most fun, work is to be avoided, responsibility is to be avoided. Live simply for the weekend. And that's somebody you look at and says, you look at it and say, yeah, look how unhealthy they are. Look how they never seem to have any money. They never seem to have good relationships. I thought this philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry is supposed to make life so perfect. Solomon would disagree. Book of Ecclesiastes is all about Solomon pursuing this line of thinking and saying, you know what? I have all the money in the world. I'm just going to indulge. I'm going to buy all the vineyards. I'm going to have all the women. I'm going to try it all and see if that's really what makes the best life. And he ended by saying, it's just a constant chasing of the wind. You'll never, ever be satisfied. You're just always going to want more. You'll never be content. It's vanity. You have others, and this goes along, of course, these two go together. If it feels good, do it. The person that you see the picture of whose face is falling apart because of meth, and that's what they started with. The people with horrible addictions, the people who have life and a lot of distress, if you trace the pattern all the way back to the beginning, is, man, this is fun, man, this feels good. This is not going to be harmful to me. I'm not going to be one of those people. But they end up one of those people. And you hear this all the time in our culture today because we live in the United States of America. We live in a country that has a lot of freedom. And I'm thankful and you're thankful that we can live in this country. But a lot of times people will say, I have the right to do what I want to do. And if I have the right to do it, I should do it, and that's good for me. Just because I have the right to do it. Again, it goes back to what we said last week about just because it's legal doesn't necessarily mean that it's moral. That you should be doing it simply because the government lets you do it. But some people live their life just based on the right. I have the right to do it. I have the right to do it. So I should do it. You've heard it said many times. You go back 50, 60, 70 years, people talked about their obligations and responsibilities. Today they talk about their rights and privileges. What's good for me? What makes me feel good? I have the right to do it. So on and so forth. These are the standards that people live by when they ignore the Bible. And say, the Bible's not for me, that's for other people. That makes life worse. That makes life boring. But is that really what the Bible is all about? That's what they will say. You go back in the Old Testament and look at some Old Testament morality. You think of Joseph, Genesis 39, when he is, of course, sold into slavery by his brothers. And he goes into Egypt and he is tempted by Potiphar's wife. And somebody who lives by those foolish standards that I mentioned a moment ago will say, well, of course, let me indulge this. I'm in a foreign nation. I've been sold by my brothers. There's nobody here to really monitor things. I might get in trouble with her husband, but if we keep it really quiet, nobody's going to find out, so on and so forth. But he ran away from her. And then, of course, she accused him of something he didn't do. Now, why did he do that? Was he just an odd person who had weird thoughts? No, because he understood that was something God didn't want him to do. That would be the wrong thing to do. It was not a time to indulge. It was a time to live under God's standard of morality. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you notice that they're very short. Each commandment is just a sentence. There's a little bit of explanation on a few of them when they're spelled out in a couple of passages. But essentially, they're just very short. And they're not relative. Meaning, they're not conditional. It doesn't say you shall not steal unless you get really, really poor or unless you're really, really addicted to something and you need money. It doesn't say that. You should not covet. Yeah, but I can't help it. I mean, this person lives next door and they have all these things and it's just in my face every day. And it's hard for me just to focus on being content and having what I have. It's just right there every day. And no, the Bible doesn't say that. We can look at each one of those and add exceptions. People add exceptions every time to make them relative. You should not commit adultery. Well, yeah, but I wasn't happy in my marriage. Well, yeah, but he wasn't a nice guy. She wasn't good to me. This wasn't happening in our marriage. This person provided this. After all, and you can finish the sentence, God wants me to be happy. Which just means, no, I want to do what I want to do. And I want God to be pleased with this. I want God to endorse this. But they're not relative. We see that like with Achan. I mean, Achan could have made one of those exceptions. When God said, you know, when you conquer Jericho, don't take anything. There's some things that are going to be under the ban, as they called it. Don't take this, don't take that. You're going to see things in this place you've never seen before. You've been this disconnected, poor people, been out in the wilderness a long time, and you're going to go in and see things that are going to blow your mind, and you're going to have them, but you can't have them. And you're going to think, man, this is living right here. These people really got it together. And of course, Achan did take some things, and because of that, they were defeated by a place that they should have easily conquered, and they start wondering. Joshua's trying to figure out what happened, and finally they do figure it out, and Achan finally confesses what he did. He says, yeah, I took it, and it's all under my bed, my tent. Again, the command was not, thou shalt not steal, unless it's just really, really hard not to. When you look at so many other situations, of course, from the Old Testament. Of course, we're New Covenant people, but that doesn't mean that the freedom of living under the New Covenant means that we just do what we want. Paul said that in Romans chapter 6. Remember Romans 6 when he said, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Is this a covenant that says I get to live as I want to live? I can just sin, and man, I'm so thankful for the grace of God. We don't live under that old law anymore because I can't live and do every single law exactly right. I'm under the new covenant. Great. I just do what I want now. And he said, no, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Let's not think that because we live under the new covenant, we can do as we please. We need to focus on book, chapter, and verse morality before we debate what's not addressed. One time when I was at Madison, Steve Flatt said in a sermon once, he said, somebody came up to me and said, Steve, you're always talking about the commandments, and we interpret the Bible as what's commanded, then we look at what's an authorized example, and then we look at what we can infer from Scripture. He said, it's always about commandments and commandments and commandments. We're going to move on to look at some other things. And he says, well, the way I look at it is when we get all the commandments right, we'll move on to the next. A lot of times we can get involved and spend a lot of time talking about aspects of morality and aspects of things that we have in our culture today and try to decide if they're right or wrong. And is this a preference that I'm trying to put on somebody else? And things that are never discussed in Scripture, things that are never brought up. And we may need to just simply focus on things that are there, things that are simply stated plainly, and get those right. Make sure we got those pinned down before we get into the more details and things that are not addressed. So Mark Twain said about the Bible one time. He said, It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that give me trouble. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that give me the most trouble. Sometimes we spend so much time in the parts we don't understand or trivial matters and just need to concentrate on what is explicitly stated when it comes to right and wrong and morality that we live under in the New Testament age. We need to avoid having selective biblical morality. We can say the Bible is a standard for morality, but let's not be selective. Let's not take our favorite immoral things and say that's all that matters, because just being very plain with you, being very frank, the fact is there's more to Christian morality than homosexuality and abortion. And those are issues in our culture today where we grab the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, and I agree with all of that. And we'll talk about some of those things in the next few weeks. Let's stop acting like that's the only thing in the Bible when it comes to morality. That's the only thing that needs to be discussed in culture and in society and even in the government. To say that's all there is about being a Bible-believing Christian in America today is make sure you got those issues pinned down and that you can teach others what the Bible says about that. You know, there's a lot in the Bible about gossip. The Bible says gossiping is a sin. There's a lot about envy. That's in there too. And coveting, the matters of the heart. Are we as quick to grab the Bible and say those things matter too, as much as we say that it matters about homosexuality and abortion and things of that nature? Somebody said, I remember in middle school once, had a teacher who said, is it wrong because it's gross, or is it gross because it's wrong? Just ask the class, when it comes to sin, when it comes to anything that's a matter of right or wrong, is it wrong because it's gross, or is it gross because it's wrong? See, we can fall into the trap of looking at things that kind of make us sick to our stomach. And maybe these are things that make you sick to your stomach. And say, well, that is so gross, if you want to use that word. That means it's so wrong. Because it just turns my stomach. Wouldn't it be good if we thought of all sin that way? Wouldn't it be good if we thought of all sins the same way, if we had the same reaction to gossip, to coveting, to envy? Those types of things. It's not wrong just because it's gross. It's gross because it's wrong. And our reaction to those things should be equal. We're thinking about this today. Remember, use the Bible as your standard. We said it last week. Can you take Scripture and say, this is why I believe what I believe on something? And not everything is spelled out black and white. We understand that. There's things in our culture that are not mentioned in Scripture. Can you still make a clear, concise, biblical explanation for what you believe? Avoid the selective biblical morality. Isn't that essentially what the rich young ruler did when he approached Jesus and said, how do we inherit eternal life? He said, I want to go to heaven. And he said he followed commandments. And he said, which ones? In his Bible, 600 some commandments, the Old Testament. He said, okay, which one? Jesus named off a few of the Ten Commandments, and he patted himself on the back and said, boy, I followed all those. You know, I've done that difficult thing of going through life never murdering somebody. I'm not being sarcastic. It's not that difficult. And boy, I've never cheated on my wife, and I've never done those things. He thought, well, I did it. Jesus said I didn't have to. If you just want to look at the ones that are easy for you, you say, well, I'm doing really well. Jesus looked at him because he knew he was a wealthy person and said, you know, as you can see in his answer, as if Jesus said, but I think you've got a materialism problem. I think you're too attached to your stuff. I think you put too much emphasis on things. He said, okay, fine, you never murdered anybody. Fine, you never cheated on your wife. You never stolen anything. But could you sell what you have and give it to the poor? And then follow me. Can you be a Christian? Can you follow me without all your stuff? Or would you rather hang on to your stuff? Well, it said the man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. He felt really good about himself, but Jesus said, hey, have you not murdered anybody this week? He said, well, I'm doing good. He went away sorrowful in the end because Jesus found the thing that was holding him back. The rich young ruler is being selective. He was concentrating on the things that he was doing really well. And it was easy to look at somebody else and say, boy, that wish they did that as well as I do. I'm really good. It was kind of selective morality when Jesus said, be careful when you point at someone else. And try to examine the speck in their eye when you have a log in your own eye. Isn't that someone who's being very selective in how they view others? We don't need to do that. We don't need to be like the rich young ruler. We don't need to be the speck inspectors when we have our own deficiencies. And remember, as we said last week, what the basis should be of all of our morality. Jesus said it, Paul wrote it here in 1 Corinthians 16:14. That all that you do be done in love. That little word all is only three letters, but it's very big. Is your morality, is what you do on a daily basis, done in love? That's the foundation, that's the basis, that should be the motivation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the motivation for him to send his Son to die for you. Is that how you view others? Is that how you, what you base your actions on? No, this lesson is not particularly evangelistic in the sense of persuading someone to become a Christian, other than to say that your response to the gospel, being obedient to the gospel, being baptized today, is a response to love, and will also be a great influence on someone else. And witness you be baptized and say, you know, I need to do that as well. You need prayers this morning. Something is weighing on your heart, your mind, something that's been thinking about. Maybe it's a burden of some sort. Something is weighing down on your faith, is affecting your faith. You need encouragement this morning. We offer that time for you to do that as well. Whatever it is, please God while we stand and sing together.